Well, that was Weston's first time to lead by himself at our church. Yeah, give him a hand. You're really good. He told me this morning he's been working on all week because he knew I was going to say something sarcastic. And I'm not. You're really good. Really good. I hope you lead a lot more in the future. You're better than I thought. There you go. Really good. Couple of issues that probably need to address that, honestly, if given my druthers, I would just bury my head in the sand. One of them being Bentley. You guys got my email this week. It's kind of the way community works itself out. Even the writing of the email, somebody said this week, man, you wrote that very well. I didn't even write it. It was somebody else's idea. They sent me the email and said, here's an idea. It was Austin. And Austin wrote the email and said, what do you think? And I just added a few words and signed my name to it and sent it to you guys. So whoever thought I was a great writer, you should look at Austin. So somebody else's idea sent through somebody else, and then all of you giving to help a family that's in a bind. I think it is a beautiful picture of what the church looked like. So unapologetically, we probably the most direct email I've ever emailed, essentially just saying, you should give. No excuses. Put sticky notes up, put a reminder on your phone, suck it up and skip a meal this week, give something. And so we'll say it from a microphone on a pulpit. We have something out there. Bentley, if you don't know him, he's five, right? Five or four. I just went five. He's five. In 2009, he had a liver transplant, a small intestine transplant, and a pancreas transplant. And he's just through some symptoms and through just some tests showing some bad signs, which hits pretty close to home for us. Therefore, that's why I probably want to just bury my head in the sand. But his family, they just need to know we're here. And they need some help. So we want you to give money. We want you to give gift cards. We even want you, if you don't have either, then dig in your freezer and give a frozen meal or something. It will make his name great. It will. So if you can't do it today, it's not going out today, you can come by my house tomorrow and give it to my lovely wife. She's gathering, either her or Emily or somebody. They're gathering that information. Probably any of the girls on the hospitality team, honestly. The report on him is Bentley's biopsy is set for Wednesday at Cook's Children's Hospital. They're going up there Tuesday for pre-op visit at 11:30, and they will be admitted for 24 hours unless the biopsy shows signs of rejection. And then if that's the case, they'll stay there indefinitely. So just keep praying for Bentley. Pray that God would do a miracle, because he can, and we pray that he will. So let's just pray as a body for Bentley real quick. And as I pray, why don't you pray in your heart? And Father, we ask, we know that you're not impressed by wordy prayers, so please heal Bentley. Heal his body. May his body treat those organs like they're his own. May he live a long, fruitful life for you. May he draw his family to you during this time, and may we as a church stand up, like you tell the Thessalonians, stand up and be the church. Heal his body. May Tuesday go wonderfully. Make your name great through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Second thing, I almost changed my sermon for it, but I didn't. I'm going to stay in 3 John. You can start changing there. It's been a tough week. The Connecticut shooting, I think it's a, affected us all, especially us with children. Again, for me, it's probably something I just want to bury my head in the sand and act like it didn't exist, kind of hug my children a little tighter at night, you know. Good grief. I'm going to address it a little bit later, but really the only thing I wanted to say is, you know, there's this outrage as a nation that who could do a thing like this? And I think as if you're talking to your friends, you know, they may want to, you know, how could a good God let this happen? And I don't even know if we have an answer for that. But the way here's what stands out to me the most is 26 people lost their lives, 20 of them being children, and the nation is outraged, as they should be. I mean, we are moved, as we should be. I think the difference is when you're talking to your unbelieving friends, I think you can make a really good point for a creator, because if I were to get a gun and go out to my uncle's pasture and shoot 20 calves that are just babies and 6 cows, I mean, I might make the Van Zandt County news as just a weirdo or might get arrested, but it is not a national outrage and none of you are shedding tears over it. I think you can make a strong argument that there is something about the loss of human life that moves a nation, that you could somehow take that and point your unbelieving friends towards a creator. That why does it move a nation? It wouldn't move a nation if you shot 20 cows. It wouldn't move a nation. It wouldn't even move a nation if I went down to PetSmart down here and burned the store down and killed all the animals inside. I mean, I'd make the news and some of you might cry. Some of you wouldn't care at all, right? So there's something to be said about the loss of human life. And I think with your unbelieving friends, you can make the point it's because they have a soul. And whether you believe it or not, even your emotions and the way you're affected by the loss of life points that in you is the DNA of a creator, that you were made in his likeness, and those who are made in his likeness, when they pass, it affects you because there's a creator. And so in your friends, let's try to stay away from gun control debates that are usually unfruitful on Facebook, or talking about what we would do to that guy if we could get our hands on him, and let's try to point this tragedy to a creator. So there's my two references. We're in 3 John. Next week is our last week. Next week is the week before Christmas. I expect half of you here, half of you not. It's just going to be a short, fun service. We're going to sing some Christmas songs. My sermon, they're usually short. It's going to be shorter than normal. We're going to try to get you out in an hour. So just come, bring your family. We'll just celebrate kind of the holiday season that none of us have to go to work the next day, hopefully. And we're going to have fun and just hang out as a family for about an hour. And then we'll sing some Christmas songs and hear a really short, hopefully good sermon, and we'll just hug each other and high five, and then we'll leave and go eat lunch with our families and celebrate Christmas. So if you're in town next week, we are having church, and if your whole family's in town, bring your whole family. It's just going to be a fun service. And next week will be our last week in 3 John, and this week is part 3. So if you will, just take a second and pray for your heart. Pray that you hear. Pray for your ears, that you hear what the Lord wants to say to you this morning. May we all pray that none of us leave changed, unchanged, and all of us leave a little bit changed. May you have ears to hear that what you need to hear. So, and then pray for me that I can communicate it effectively. God, we love you. We thank you for this morning. Pray that my words wouldn't fall to the floor. Pray that the scriptures would come alive. Pray that my stories would be more interesting than I can make them. Pray the jokes would be funnier. Pray that the application would be heavier. And pray that we would all leave today changed into your likeness. May the gospel come alive this morning. May you be lifted up and draw people to you. We love you so much. Thank you that we get to spend our lives with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is part three. The first week, we're in 3 John, and like we've said the first 2 weeks, it's just a cool dynamic that we get to see John as a young man, and then we get to see him as an old man. And that's what we talked about in week one, that John is a young man. You see a guy fighting for power. You see some pride there that Jesus, hey, make me and my brother number one and number two in your kingdom. We see him arguing. We see a guy doing miracles in Jesus' name, and John coming up and saying, no, you're not in the inner circle. You don't get to do good things in his name. You're not part of us. Now be away from us. Get it? If you're not part of us, you cannot be part of us. So get away. So he's kind of exclusive, and then we see him going to the Samaritan village, and they're going to try to stay the night there, and the Samaritans say they can't stay there. And then John, apparently in his anger, and as he's leaving, asks Jesus if Jesus wants to call fire down from heaven and consume the village and just mass murder a bunch of people. Wow. I mean, that's a follower of Jesus who has issues. Praise the Lord that Jesus allows people to follow him who have issues, like me and you. And then we see John as an old man in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in Revelation, and something's changed. You read in 1st John about this man that's writing to his church that if you don't love your neighbor more than yourself, you don't know Jesus. That how can you hate your neighbor and say you love Jesus? The two can't coexist. So you see this guy that keeps focusing on love and focusing on love and focusing on others and focusing about accepting people. And we get in 3rd John where kind of this culmination of John saying, my greatest joy is not being first or second in the kingdom, is not being part of this exclusive group, and is not having the power to kill villages. My greatest joy is to see that my children are following him. So you see this unselfish old man. So you get John as a young man, and then you get John as an old man who's changed. He's changed into Jesus' likeness. And the only thing we say, how did that happen, is he just spent his life with him. You get a man that has walked with Jesus for 70 years, and this is what you get. And so, like we said in week one, if you've got issues, which you do, trust me, you have issues, and I have issues, don't despair. Spend your life with Jesus. The gospel is that that it is not because you're perfect you get to walk with him, but in spite of your imperfection, it's Jesus' perfection that opened the door for you. Come spend your life with him. As you spend your life with him, you will be changed into his likeness. Praise the Lord. That's the gospel. And then in week two, we talked about how John, so in week one, was that, and he writes to Gaius how wonderful the news was that Gaius was following Jesus and how my joy is made complete in you. Week two was John says, I sent out missionaries. You loved on the missionaries and you should support the missionaries because they've gone out for the sake of his name. And last week we talked about how, our life decisions are for the sake of his name. What hard decision are you making for the sake of his name? And then we get to this week and I'll read the scriptures. It's a pretty simple message, but again, it hits home for me. It's just tough. So we start in verse 9. It says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, and I looked in how to spell it. So we're in 3 John, verse 9. But Diotrephes, who we don't know who he is, we don't have any background on him, somehow he's got some authority in the church, or he's got some influence in the church, something is happening there. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense about us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, Gaius, who I love, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also add our testimony. and you know that our testimony is true. So this week we get, the first week we get how John's changed and he loves good news about people following Jesus. The next week we get about missionaries, and you can go back and listen to the sermon, and for the sake of his name. And then John writes about a guy in the church named Diotrephes who seems like a detractor from the gospel, a troublemaker, this problem in the church. And he writes to him, and he says a few things. John kind of tells what he's doing. And here are the things that Diotrephes is doing in the church. He's putting himself first. He does not acknowledge authority. He talks wicked nonsense. And he refuses to welcome the brothers. And he puts them out of the church. Diotrephes is obviously this religious, prideful, exclusive guy who has issues. Who does that sound like to you? A religious, prideful, exclusive guy. John. It's John. John says there's this guy in the church that has problems with being overly religious and overly prideful, and he doesn't like to welcome new people into his midst. Does that sound familiar to you? Is it a surprise that God has called someone to lead somebody else that has the same issues? It's John. And that's the way it works for me and you. That's the way sanctification works. Is God saves you, and you spend your life with him, and he begins to move you and change you into his likeness. And I think at times our tendency is when we look back and there's people that are coming into our church that have the same issues you used to, that you've been sanctified out of, I think our tendency is to get frustrated with them. And we've moved on, they should too. And we forget how God sanctified us out of those. If John ever went and talked to Diotrephes, we don't know how, what he did or what he said, but I imagine it went something like this. Hey man, can I take you to lunch? At lunch, Diotrephes, we need to talk. See, back when I was like 18, I was just like you. I know what it's like to be X, Y, and Z. And here's how God saved me. You and I both have testimonies, some worse than others. I think that's why our testimonies are so powerful. Because when you see people, and this is your job, that come into our church that has issues, your testimony at times, some of our testimonies are embarrassing. Let's be honest. Most of us don't want anybody to know what we did when we were 18, or 25, or 35, or 50. It's embarrassing, but it's powerful. When you go and you tell someone, here's who I was. This is my, as Paul would call it in Galatians, this is my former life. And Jesus saved me, and he's changed me, and he's made me into a better husband, and here's how he did it. And he's made me into a better father, and here's how he did it. And I was so selfish, and here's how he changed me. We encourage you, as Timothy says, for old men to go to young men and bring them along, and old women to go to young women and bring them along. We encourage you to go to those who are just like you were about 15 years ago and share your testimony with them. Tell them the miracles God has done in your life and bring them along. Help them grow up. Not because you're mad at them, but because you understand them. Does that make sense? Your testimony is not fun. At times it feels like it's shameful. But in my opinion, it shows the glory of God. What did Jesus come to do? He came to take your sin away. So when you share your testimony and you say, do you see what I was in? Do you see this? He forgave this. He washed this away. Praise the Lord. It makes his name great. It shows his glory when you show the power of the cross. I also have a tendency to kind of hate on Diotrephes. Like, man, what a jerk to be in the church. He just sounds like I can't think of a nice name to say from a pulpit. He just sounds like a jerk. But let's be careful to not hate on Diotrephes too much. I think we have more in common with them than we'd like to admit. Number one, he puts himself first. Anybody in here not have a problem with that? Really? Anybody in here not struggle with putting yourself first? Yesterday, I told you I'd work this in. Yesterday, I went duck hunting with my best two buddies, Austin and Corey. And there's something in the fact that we've eaten breakfast together once a week for 5 years. I mean, you see these guys at least twice a week, sometimes more. They are my best buddies, you know. They're like my family. And so there, you know, there just isn't, you just don't have to be on. Does that make sense? I mean, you work all week and you go to meetings and you're with bosses and you're with clients and you just have to be on. And then when your buddy picks you up at 5 a.m, you know, you just don't have to be on anymore. It's just awesome. So, you know, they pick us up and we go and we talk and can you believe Connecticut and this is how work's going and we just kind of share and get to the duck blind and we watch the sun come up and drink coffee and it's just awesome. And we shoot some ducks. They might have shot some ducks. I definitely shot some ducks. And I think one of them shot a duck. They couldn't find it, so we don't really know. But a duck came over, and we called the duck, and one of them may or may not have shot it, or it could have just been a dumb duck and fell in the woods. But it fell. I just don't know how much to make fun of Corey or not. But the duck fell, and so Corey goes running after it. Well, the duck's still kind of alive. So Corey has the opportunity to shoot it on the water, and he misses. That's why I'm not sure if Corey shot a duck or not. And the duck, I mean, if the duck could talk, he said, you know, oh crud, and ran into the woods, and he disappeared, literally. That's why I'm not sure if he really shot the duck. But so the duck falls down. Corey misses the duck from here to that window sitting on the water with a shotgun. And the duck goes in the woods. And so Corey's tromping around in the woods yelling that he can't find the duck. Well, Austin, who doesn't put himself first, goes into the woods to help Corey. I didn't. And they're tromping around in the woods, just making lots of noise, you know, and not finding a duck. And when they go, I didn't see any ducks, and so I thought I'd practice my duck calling. Makes sense. So I started calling, just practice duck calling. And so they both kind of, because you call at ducks normally. So they just kind of, I said, I'm just practicing. And so they keep walking. Well, I do it again. And I said, I'm just practicing. And then as they go in the woods, I see some ducks. So I start calling, to which that point they think I'm just practicing. So they just keep tromping around the woods. And these ducks come by and I call and they stop. They turn around and start flying back. And I think, yes, there's 4 or 5 of them, and they fly back, and, you know, they just kind of circle. They'll come by, and they'll circle, and then come back by, and they'll fly away, and you'll call, and they'll turn and come back, and so this is going on. They think I'm practicing the whole time, and at one point, kind of, I thought, I should tell them that there's ducks. Nope. I don't want to scare the ducks away, because I'm afraid if I say, ducks, or hey ducks or something, that the ducks are going to see me and go the other way. So I call, they kept coming in closer and coming in closer, and right about the time they're right on top of me, I hear Corey say, "Mark, ducks!" To which I said, "Boom, boom, boom." And I shot, this is the only time I've ever done this, I shot 3 ducks in 3 shots. Really? 5 ducks come over, yeah. Please clap, because it would just drive Corey crazy. So at which point these 5 ducks come over, Corey says, "Mark, ducks!" To which I really think he's like, "Ducks!" You know, like with a question mark. And I shoot, and I shoot one, and it wasn't like Corey's duck that goes, meh, and then runs in the woods. I mean, they just folded up and fell down. And I shot, yeah, and in my brain I'm thinking, I just hope I shoot one. And I shot, and that one folded up, and I thought, no way. I shot again, and that one folded up, and I thought, oh my gosh. And then I shot again, and the third one fell, and the best part was is it fell right at Corey's feet. And so... And so I was so happy, I started celebrating like a child. And I started jumping up and down, and I started screaming in this high-pitched voice, "I shot 3 ducks! 3 shots!" I'm sure anybody within a few square miles could hear me yelling about how I shot 3 ducks. And I look over at Austin and Corey, and they just look at me and go, "We're not going to tell us? Like, what's going on? What? Why wouldn't you yell in the woods and tell us 5 ducks were coming?" And I thought in that moment, I don't know. I don't know. I probably should have. And the only answer I could come up with is, I thought you'd scare off my ducks. And so I didn't. And I think even in that moment, when I shot 3 ducks in 3 shots, this is my only opportunity to tell 100 people I did that. I think in that moment, even with my best buddies, there is that tendency to put yourself first. That I don't want to tell them that these ducks are flying over because I don't want to scare them away because I want to shoot. And even though I don't care that they didn't get to shoot ducks, and I'm glad I did, there is just that natural knee-jerk reaction tendency, even for someone who loves Jesus, to think, I don't want to do that. It messed things up for me. Right? Comes at a very young age to put yourself first. Now, the contrast to that is my son Eli, who is so cool and so smart. The other day, we had a Saturday where we were free, so we decided that we would have a family day. And so I asked the boys what they wanted to do on family day. Well, Eli's suggestion was putt-putt. Josiah, my 3-year-old's suggestion, was Chuck E. Cheese. And so I thought I had this brilliant parent moment where I'm going to let my 2 young sons work out conflict resolution in a way that I said, okay, we'll go to 1. You guys just work it out. Okay? So Eli, you know, my little lawyer, starts in on this wonderful disposition of why putt-putt would obviously be the best choice. Bowling. Why bowling would be the best choice. Because, Joe, we don't usually get to go bowling, and we go to Chuck E. Cheese pretty often, and bowling would be the best decision. To which Joe just responded with, no, Chuck E. Cheese. And this went back and forth. And I said, well, you guys decide, and then you tell Mommy and I what we're going to do. So it was, Josiah, bowling is really the best choice. We don't ever go bowling. Can't remember going bowling. No, Chuck E. Cheese. And this went back, and we got home out of the car, and you could hear them in the hallway, bowling, Chuck E. Cheese, bowling, Chuck E. Cheese, bowling, Chuck E. Cheese, Chuck E. Cheese. Josiah finally got fed up and just socked Eli. Smack, Chuck E. Cheese. To which, I don't know if Eli hit him back or not. He never told me. So I go in and I see this. Now Joe's crying because he knows he's about to get in trouble. And Eli is crying because he got punched. And I think my brilliant parenting was not that brilliant. And so I said, we're going to go bowling since Josiah, you shouldn't hit people. We're going bowling. So which Josiah melted down and he went to timeout. And it was a terrible plan by me. And so Eli comes out, and then we have a moment which, see the Holy Spirit in my son's life. Eli comes out, and he's crying. Why are you crying? He says, Dad, Josiah really wants to go to Chuck E. Cheese. Let's just go to Chuck E. Cheese. And he's crying, but it's like tears of joy, to which it produces tears of joy in me, you know? And I said, Eli, that's the most unselfish thing I've ever seen. He says, I know, but my brother really wants to go to Chuck E. Cheese. We should do that. And I think, oh, we can go do both, you know. But in that moment, you could even see in a 7-year-old that putting someone else before yourself is not natural. That it was a choice that I thought about it. I went against what my natural self said, and I did it. And when I did it, in me it produced joy. It should be the other way around. I should get joy when I get what I want. But when you go against what your body is saying, essentially, against your nature, and you make a choice with your head, and then you do it, over and over and over again in me, what it produces, and even produces in my 7-year-old, is joy. And that's the secret, I think, that the enemy doesn't want you to get, is that he wants to perpetuate the lie in you that if you get what you want, you will be most happy. And the opposite is actually true, that when you put yourself second or last, it usually produces in you the most joy. It is. That's the secret, is putting others before yourself. That pouring out makes you feel full, not pouring in. It's why I believe the gospel, because you wouldn't make that up. You wouldn't make that up. So I think we have a lot in common with Diotrephes because he puts himself first. It's just the human condition. Secondly, it talks about how he would not submit to authority. He didn't allow anybody in his life that would tell him no. This is very true to me also. I think this is also the human condition. Just this last week at work, I walked into a situation. I see the engineer I need to talk to. He's talking to two salesmen. And so I go into this other guy's office, and I said, who's in that office? He says, some salesman. I said, I'm going to interrupt him. And he said, no. And honestly, what I thought is, don't tell me no. And I just got all mad at him because he told me no, even though he told me the right thing. And I wanted to go interrupt the guy just in spite. I just thought, holy cow, this is not okay. And I went in there to interrupt him twice, and both times I thought, I just can't do it. There is just in us this desire, don't tell me no. Now I'll tell another story on Eli. When Eli was an infant, one of the first words he figured out was how to say stop. He would just say T-O-P, stop. And I have this vivid memory of him sitting in our old living room and his finger is like this, and here's a plug. And I just remember seeing the finger do like this towards the plug. And I said, Eli, no. And he looked at me and said, it's even in infants, don't tell me no. But I think you can probably gauge your spiritual health on how many people you are allowing to tell you no. If the answer is zero, it is an indicator of something. And a bad one normally. If there's nobody in your life that you have given authority to say, Mark, that is a terrible idea. I would not do that. Or Mark, this is not okay. Don't do this. Or Mark, I see this fruit in you and it's not okay. It should change. If in every situation, if somebody did that, you were to say, who are you to judge me? Like you got everything together. Leave me alone. If that is your response, then that is an indicator of your heart. But if there's people in your life that can tell you no, it's generally a sign of submission to Jesus, not them. It's a good indicator if there's people in your life that can tell you no. If there isn't, you become a monster, if you're honest. Like the spoiled kid that his parents gave him everything turns into a monster. No is a good thing. A good thing. Then he says, Diotrephes, you know, he puts himself first. Nobody can tell him no. He talks wicked nonsense. Again, I don't know any churches that have split because the pastor had a drinking problem. I don't know any churches that have split because of all the major sins that we preach about. Every church split I've ever seen is because the congregation just I think talking wicked nonsense is Satan's best weapon against destroying the unity of a church. And the last thing Jesus prays for before he goes to heaven is unity for the church. So probably the best thing you can do to answer Jesus' prayer is to stop talking wicked nonsense about. Why gossip is probably the most detrimental sin in Tyler. Not that we voted in alcohol. There will be no church splits over that. And then the last is says, he refuses to welcome visitor. He's kind of exclusive. Again, it just kind of reads us. I don't think any of us, I mean, Diotrephes may have actually been refusing to welcome them and actually picking them up and saying, get out. You know, I don't think any of you are telling our visitors today, not welcome here, buddy, out. But honestly, how many of you in the last 6 months have made a big effort to welcome our visitors? Have you taken them out to eat? Have you made them feel like they're part of a family? I mean, the sin of Diotrephes is we have all somewhat that. Have you made an effort to those who are not part of our regular family? Have you made an effort to extend family to them? Not just, hi, how are you? Good morning. Good to see you. It's us. John's talking to us, the detractors of the church. We put ourselves first. Don't let any of you tell me what to do. We talk, and we're not very friendly. It reads me. I'm not trying to be mean to you. It reads me. I struggle with all four. Then John says, he goes into this, don't imitate evil, but good. I think it's also our natural reaction to, hey, Diotrephes is mean. You know what I'm going to be back to him? Mean. He's mean. I'm going to treat him how he deserves. Right? I think it is our natural tendency to, man, they're mean to me. I'm just going to imitate them. They act this way. I'm going to go to the same level and act the same way. They're mean. I'm going to be mean to them. They talk about me, I'll talk about them. Right? John says, don't imitate Diotrephes. Don't be back to him the way he is to you. Imitate good. You know, I see it this week in the even on the Connecticut catastrophe. I see us seeing evil, and then at times, even as Christians, responding with evil, getting into these, you know, like I said, vicious things on Facebook. Like if I would have seen him, this is what I would do. This is what, you know, or getting into these bitter arguments about gun control laws and that isn't making his name great. Or it's like responding, this evil happened, and responding with evil. And he says, respond with good. He says, don't imitate evil, imitate good. The only way we imitate good, there is only one that's good. His name is Jesus. And the gospel is, like we already said, that not on your merit, not because you're good enough, not because you earned it, but because of his sacrifice on the cross, you get to spend your life with him. You get to spend your life with him. And we honestly imitate those who we hang out with the most. So it's like John says, don't imitate those who are evil, imitate good. Spend your life with Jesus. That's the theme of the whole series. Spend your life with Jesus. Spend time with him. You'll imitate him. You will. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, I love you. I thank you for today. God, as we enter into this holiday season, which there's so much to be thankful for, we're most thankful that we get to spend our lives with you. We're most thankful for the gospel, which has removed our sins so we get you. That's the good news. That we get you. Thank you that we get you. We get to spend our lives with you. Help us to imitate you. As Kyle said this morning, may we be tuned to you. We love you. We want our church to make your name great. We want to be conformed to your likeness. So Jesus, when we have tendencies to put ourselves first, may you constantly and gently remind us in our hearts that there is joy in being poured out. God, may you bring people into our lives, good friends that we trust, that has our best intentions at heart, that can tell us no. God, may our words glorify you. May it stir up others' affections for you. May it stir up their affections for the church. May it stir up affections for the community. Jesus, may our words make your name great because it brings unity. And God, may we be a kind of church where when people visit us, from the time they walk in to the time they leave, they say to themselves, we've never met a more friendly place. They make me feel like they're part of their family. God, that is my prayer. Make our church the kind of place that people feel like they're part of our family. It starts with each one of us. We love you. Help us imitate you because we know how you are, because we've spent time with you, spent our lives with you, and with people that know you. You're good to us. In your name we pray. Amen.